I'll ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 28. We are working our way together through the book of Isaiah under the heading, the good news or the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ according to Isaiah. This morning we want to consider together how the Lord will build His people. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 6. This is God's word. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I'm the first and I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you're my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I'm warm, I've seen the fire." The rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. Shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you're my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you'll not be forgotten by me. I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I've redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. The Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I'm the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant, fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, "She shall be inhabited," and of the cities of Judah, "They shall be built, and I'll raise up their ruins." Who says to the deep, "Be dry, I'll dry up your rivers." Who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose." Saying of Jerusalem, "She shall be built," and of the temple, "Your foundation shall be laid." Thus far, the reading of the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, as always, we pray that you would arrest our attention. Enable us to hear. Enable us to listen. Enable us to understand, to comprehend. Enable us to take this to heart. Lord, according to our own particular needs, Lord, speak to us and instruct us, confront us, challenge us. Tear down the idols in our lives and renew us and rebuild us and restore us, Lord. And build us up, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An idol is something that you have to have in order to be happy. Obviously, it's not wrong to want something. Maybe you'd like to be in a relationship. You'd like a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you'd like to get married one day. Maybe even have children or even grandchildren. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. Maybe you'd like to buy a house or a new house or a bigger house or a better house. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you wish you felt better. You had more energy. You could sleep better at night. There's nothing wrong with wanting these things. Maybe you want a car, something reliable to get you around, or a nicer car, a better car. It's not wrong to want things. Perhaps you just want to know that your kids and your grandkids are going to be okay. They're going to be happy and healthy and safe. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. Maybe what you really want is to accomplish something in life. Maybe your real desire, your passion is just to make a difference in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not wrong to want something. But when we tell ourselves, I cannot be happy unless I have it. I will not be satisfied. I won't be content unless I accomplish this thing or I gain this thing. Then likely you're taking a good desire and you're putting it in the place of God and you're making it an idol. If you can't be happy, if you can't be content, if you can't be joyful, if you can't be satisfied, unless you have something, then it's likely you've taken something good and you've put it in the place of God and you've made it an idol. Or if you're willing to push other people out of the way, if you're willing to ignore other people's feelings and step on their toes in order to get this thing that you want so bad, if you're willing to lie or to exaggerate and stretch the truth in order to accomplish something that's so important to you, well, it's likely that you're making an idol out of something. If you cannot be happy without it, if losing something or not gaining something, if not getting your way ruins your day, if you get all upset and completely frazzled and you're all out of sorts, if you tend to worry about something and you obsess over something, it's likely that you've taken something good, you've put it in the place of God, and you've made it an idol. And I want you to understand this morning, idols deceive us. It's very easy to feel like we have to have something or we have to do something, especially when everyone else our age, everyone else in our group has that thing or is doing that thing. Everybody else is in a relationship. Everybody else is getting married. Everybody else is having kids. Everybody else is getting a new home or has a nice car or has nice things or is healthy and active. It's very easy to feel like I have to have those things. I don't want to miss out. They look so happy. I want to be part of the group. And it's very easy to feel like I must have those things. It's very easy to feel that you have to have something. But I want you to understand, okay, whether it's an experience, whether it's a relationship, whether it's the latest technology, whatever it is, when you feel like I have to have it, I cannot be happy without it, when you put something in the place of God and make it an idol, that idol cannot be trusted. That idol will not keep its promises. It won't do for you what you think it's going to do for you. It's going to betray you. It's going to deceive you. It's going to get you into trouble. Whenever you take something, even something wonderful, like family or health, and you put it in the place of God, when you make an idol out of something, that idol is going to get you into trouble. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 6. This is Isaiah the prophet, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer." So here Isaiah reminds us that God, the Lord, is our King. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. Isaiah is reminding us that God is in control. God rules over all things, and he is in control even over what we call the bad things, even when things seem to be going wrong, even when things seem to be out of control. Remember, Isaiah has told the people, he has foreseen that the people are going to turn away from God, they're going to turn to idols, and as a result, They're going to be allowed to be conquered by the Babylonians, carried off to a foreign land as prisoners and captives. And it's going to feel like things are out of control. And Isaiah is reminding the people that even then, even when everything seems to be going wrong, God rules over us. God is our king. He rules over us and he redeems us. Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer." Now remember, to redeem something is to buy it back. God doesn't simply ignore our sins, sweep them under the carpet, minimize them, don't worry about those things. God recognizes the seriousness of what we've done. And yet he says, "I will pay for those sins. I will redeem you. I will buy you back." The people's sins are so serious that God is going to allow them to be conquered by the Babylonians. He's going to allow them to be carried off to Babylon. And that's where they deserve to be, far from God and far from home, and they deserve to stay there. And yet, God says, "I'm going to redeem you. I will give my son Jesus in your place to pay for your sin, and I'm going to bring you back." A redeemer in the Old Testament was a family member who would come alongside and pay your debts for you. Your redeemer would pay your debts to bring about your freedom. God says, "I'll be your redeemer. I'll pay your debts. I'll give my son Jesus to pay for your sin, and I'll buy you back, and I'll bring you back to myself." God rules over us, and he redeems us. And this is the message he has for us this morning. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." In other words, the Lord is saying, "I am the only king. I am the only ruler. I am the one that's in control. And I'm the only one who can redeem you and deliver you and save you and bring you back to me." In the ancient world, of course, there were many gods or idols that the people worshipped. For example, the Assyrians worshipped Ishtar, the goddess of lust. So there's lust, sex, romance, marriage, family, children. All those things were wrapped up in the worship of Ishtar. They also worshipped Ninurta, the god of the storm. So there's weather, there's rain, there's water, there's crops, there's cattle. All that is wrapped up in worshiping the god of the storm because we need good pasture and we need good crops and we need good food. They worship Nebu, god of trade and commerce. Well, there's business, there's money, there's wealth, there's success. In addition, the Babylonians worship Bel. Bel was the patron god of Babylon. So there's patriotism, the fatherland, Mother Babylon. There's our country. There's home. And they worshipped, they also had a god named Nebo, but the Babylonian Nebo was a god of learning and writing. So there's academics, education, intelligence, skill, accomplishment, success, career. These are all the things that we idolize today. We cut out the middleman. We don't worship Ishtar or Nebu or Bel, but we idolize the same things ancient people did. We idolize romance and family and wealth and happiness and food and success and career and learning. We are just as guilty of putting these things in the place of God in our life. And God says, those things cannot control your life. They can't determine your future. No matter how educated you are, no matter how much money you have, that's not going to guarantee that things are going to go well for your family. These things can't control the future, nor can they redeem you and save you when you have fallen, when you got your life in a mess. No, money's not going to bail you out of that. Your wealth, your career, your reputation, your accomplishments, they can't save you. God says, "Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come, what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." Now, remember, we've seen over the last few weeks, a witness is simply someone who's seen something or you've heard something and you can tell others about it. You can testify. God says, you're my witnesses. God has opened up our eyes and he's opened up our ears. So we've seen all the things that God has done for us in our life. And we've heard what God has done in giving his son Jesus. And we can tell other people. We are his witnesses. God rules over us and he redeems us. And we're witnesses to that. We can tell others, this is what God has done. God is the only foundation for your life. And this is what he means when he says, is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. He's saying you can't build your life on your job. You can't build your life on comfort or pleasure or just peace and quiet. You can't build your life on what other people think of you. That's no foundation for your life. God is the only foundation for your life and for society. Back in verse 7, he says, I appointed an ancient people. So here he's not just talking about you individually or me individually. He's talking about the fact that he has appointed the nation of Israel. That he is unlike any of the idols of the world. God has gathered a people together and he's built this nation, this society. God is the only rock. He's the only foundation for society. You can't build a nation just on business. You can't build a nation just on its history. Or just on education, or just on a military. God is the only foundation for culture, for life, for society, and in particular, for the people of God. Isaiah is very well aware that other nations worship all sorts of idols, but he's talking here about the people of God, the community of God's people everywhere, where the Lord is the foundation. God's the only foundation for your life and for his people everywhere. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Well, if you remember, a few weeks ago, Isaiah described an invasion coming from the north, a large army that was preparing to invade. And the people along the coastlands, the Philistines, they heard rumors. They knew that this army was coming. And we saw, curiously enough, that they didn't flee. You would think they'd take their families and they'd run. They'd move away or at least go hide or perhaps take up arms and try to fight and defend themselves. But instead we saw that when the Philistines learned this huge invasion was on the horizon, maybe a few months away, that instead of moving away, instead of abandoning their houses and trying to flee or hide or even fight, the Philistines went and they began to make idols. They began to fashion idols with the hope that if I invest enough money in this idol and if I give it enough attention and I sacrifice to it and pray to it, maybe the idol will save me and maybe this invading army will turn around and go back home. God says that's not going to work. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. That's not going to help you. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they may be put to shame. Isaiah has just said that we are witnesses. We are witnesses to the fact that God rules over us. He cares for us. He redeems us. God has opened our eyes so that we can see and hear and tell others what God has done. But idols have their witnesses too. And people are always saying, you won't believe this amazing diet. I got these new diet pills. I've lost 27 pounds on this new diet. People are always testifying to this fantastic new book. It's changed my life. Or this is the most amazing TV. Or this, you know, you can't even watch the news without them promoting the next show and the next show. People are always witnessing to something. Oh, boy, look how much money I have. I have the best house. My car is so amazing. People are always witnessing to their idols. I mean, nobody's just quiet. We talk about what we think is most important. But when it comes to idols, Isaiah says that the witnesses are blind. They don't know what they're talking about. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that's profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. there is something that we call the creator-creature distinction, which simply means there is a huge difference between us and God. God is the maker. God is the creator. God is eternal. We are not. We're part of his creation. There's a huge difference between us and God, between God and his creation. So here's a man who is making an idol. And Isaiah says, that guy, that craftsman is human. This is a man trying to make a god. It doesn't make any sense. We can't make God. God made us. God shaped us. He's the craftsman. He's the creator. We're the created ones. We can't create God. He said, this doesn't make any sense. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The picture here is, imagine these Philistines. They're holding their idols when this huge army finally arrives. And you can imagine these people. It doesn't matter how much they're rubbing their idols. It's not going to help them. And they're going to be panicking. They're going to terrify. They're going to drop their idols and they're going to run. And in the same way, when people make an idol out of things in their life, they may be very proud of their accomplishments, very proud of these things they have, they idolize. But when you have to stand before the Lord and you realize who God is and you realize that you've taken this thing and you've put it in the place of God, people are going to be terrified. The Bible says that people will abandon their idols and they will flee when we realize how futile our idols are. Look at verse 12. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The picture here is an ironsmith or a blacksmith. He has some hot coals. He's got the metal in there. He's going to get the metal hot enough that he can begin to bend it and shape it with a hammer. It's not easy. I actually had an opportunity to do that a few years ago. It's not easy. You're still talking about metal, and it's very hot, and he's hammering it. And the picture is he's working so hard, and he's wearing himself out. He's exhausted. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's faint. That's what idols will do to you. Make an idol out of your work, and it will drive you into the ground, and it'll burn you out. There's nothing wrong with being sensitive to other people's feelings, but you make an idol out of what other people think of you, and you will wear yourself out trying to please everybody. That's what idols do. When you take something and you put it in the place of God, it's not going to bless you. It's going to burn you out, and it's going to wear you out, and you're going to be exhausted. Idols never keep their promises. Verse 13, the carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. So first we have the blacksmith of the iron. Now we have a carpenter. And he uses a pencil and he's working on wood and he shapes it with a plane. He's making it into the form of a man. So here's a man trying to shape God in the form of a man. God is the one who created us. God made us in his image. People should be able to see Christ in you. The way you handle stress. The way you stop and help out a stranger in need. People should be able to see Jesus in you. God made you in his image. And people should be able to see Christ in you. God made us in his image. But man is constantly trying to turn things upside down. And we're trying to make God in our image. How many times do you hear people say, oh, my God wouldn't do that. Well, my God would never judge people. My God would never give 10 commandments. We're people try to shape God into being like us, whereas we need to be shaped to be more like God. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm, I've seen the fire. The rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. God rules over us. He redeems us. He delivers us. He saves us. He opens up our eyes so we can see things the way they are, so we can see who God is and what he's done for us, so we can hear how he's given his son for us. But when you turn away from the Lord, you lose that spiritual understanding. Isaiah says, this carpenter, before he can even begin to build his idol, well, he's got to cut down a tree. Or perhaps he sees a little sapling, he's going to wait for it to grow, or maybe he even plants it, and he waits for it. And then finally, he cuts it down, and he uses half the wood to make a fire, and he warms himself. And then he bakes some bread, and he cooks some meat. And then he takes the rest of the wood, and he carves an idol out of it. But he never stops and thinks, wait a minute, half the wood I used for a fire and half of it I'm turning into a god, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, when you turn away from God, you lose spiritual understanding. Verse 18, they know not, nor do they discern. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. When you turn to the Lord, your eyes are open. The eyes of your heart are opened. You understand more. You begin to see things about your life you didn't get before. As a believer, you're always growing. You're always learning. But people who turn away from the Lord, it's just the opposite. Their eyes are even more blinded. They don't understand. They don't realize what they're doing. When you make an idol out of your work, and you're sacrificing yourself and your health and your family for your work, you don't even realize you're doing it. That's what makes idols so dangerous. They're deceitful. You don't realize what you're doing. Other people might see it. They might try to talk you out of it, but you don't see it. Idols are dangerous because they deceive us. You don't even realize what you're doing. This is what Isaiah says. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. Shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. When you make an idol out of something, when you take anything, no matter how good it is, and you put it in the place of God, you're deluded. You're deceiving yourself. When you say, I gotta have this, I can't be happy without that. Well, you're deceiving yourself. Your heart becomes deceived, and that's gonna lead you astray. He says, a deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself. Or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? His heart leads him astray, and he can't deliver himself because he doesn't realize he's in trouble. That's the danger with idols. They deceive us. We follow them. We worship them. We become enslaved to them, and we don't realize what's happening because we're blinded by it. We're blinded by success. We're blinded by the approval of others. We're blinded by pleasure, and we don't even realize it. Whenever you take something, no matter how good it is, and you put it in the place of God, whenever you feel like I gotta have this to be happy, or I can't live without it, or oh, I worry about it so much, whenever you take something, you put it in the place of God, you're making it an idol, and idols will always deceive you. They won't keep their promises, they won't care for you, they won't bless you, but the Lord will build up his people. Verse 21, Isaiah says, remember these things, O Jacob. Remember what idols do to you. Remember the mess you got you in when you got all caught up in your work and that's all you thought about. Remember when you were so in love that you got all wrapped up in a bad relationship and remember how that messed you up? Remember what idols do to you. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you're my servant. I formed you, you're my servant. O Israel, you'll not be forgotten by me. Now, this is the second time in a row that God is kind of doing a play on words with the idea of remembering and forgetting. Last week, God said, I'm not going to remember your sin. I'm going to forget them. I'm going to blot them out. And God says, remember me. Remember me that I'm the one who forgets your sin. You know, God isn't here to condemn you and make you feel guilty and burden you. God says, I'm the one who's for you. I'm the one who blots out your sins. Remember me, I'm the one who forgets your sins. So it's kind of a play on words. Remember me, I'll forget your sins. Now he's doing it again with a little different twist. Now he says, remember those idols. Remember how they mess you up. Remember how they get you off track. Remember the trouble you get in when you put something else in the place of God. Remember those idols, and I'll never forget you. When you remember what idols are and you stay away from them, God says, I'll never forget you. I'll always watch after you. I'll always care for you. I'll always love you. Even when my people get all the way down in Babylon, even when they deserve it, he says, I'm not going to forget you. I'll give my son for you. I'll redeem you, and I'll save you, and I'll bring you back. Verse 22, I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I've redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. If a lot of this sounds familiar, it's because Isaiah is summarizing everything we've talked about for the last few months. You know, when you're talking to someone and you have a lot of things to say and you kind of get to a point and you stop and you sort of summarize what you just said because you're going to move on to something else. That's what Isaiah is doing here. Our whole chapter this morning is really he's summarizing everything he said over the last few months because he's about to begin a new section. And so if you haven't been with us or you haven't been with us in a while or if you've missed a few weeks or you just need a reminder, hopefully this morning's helpful because it's all a summary of what we've already looked at. But because of that, we're moving kind of quickly. Because he's summarizing everything he's talked about for the last few months, and so he hits on lots of things this morning, and we're moving kind of quickly. Here he says, God is worthy of all our praise, that God deserves the praise of the entire world. Our world is always praising things, gimmicks, experiences, celebrities. People are always witnessing and testifying to how great this person is or how great that vacation was. But God is the Redeemer, and the whole earth, the whole world should sing his praise and worship him. Verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I'm the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. God made us and all things by his own power. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer who formed you from the womb. God made you, God made us, and God made all things. He says, I'm the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. God confounds the wisdom of the world. Isaiah does something interesting here. He says, thus says the Lord who formed you from the womb, who stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth. And he just names one thing after another, all these things about God. So we'll do them rather quickly. God confounds the wisdom of the world. Verse 25, he frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners. Well, he's talking about fortune tellers and palm readers and futurists and people who specialize in predicting the future. God makes a fool out of them. He's talking in particular about how the people will be down in Babylon, and it doesn't seem like there's any way they can come back. And Jerusalem is destroyed. It just seems like Israel has come and gone. Israel's day has passed. That's what people would predict. But God confounds the wisdom of the world. It says he turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. God confounds the wisdom of the world, but he always keeps his promises. Verse 26, he confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers. Well, his servant and his messengers, these are the prophets like Isaiah. Everybody else was saying Israel is done and gone. They're being absorbed into Babylon. They're prisoners, they're captives. It's Isaiah and the other prophets who are saying, no, the Lord is in control. He's the Redeemer. He's going to bring them back. And God makes the world look foolish. He makes the wisdom of the world look foolish. And he confirms his promises. Listen, you may be in a situation where people are laughing at you and they're saying, you might get up. There's nothing you can do about it. You're stuck. You don't worry about that. God is faithful. He is your shepherd.
He is your keeper. He's your king and your redeemer. He's in control, and he's going to lead you and take care of you and provide for you. He's promised to build up his people. He says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah they shall be built, and I'll raise up their ruins. Well, no one thought that would happen. Jerusalem had been burnt to the ground. It had been desolated. It had been abandoned. God says, no, I'm going to rebuild it. It's going to be repopulated. God promises to build up his people no matter what it takes. Verse 27, he says to the deep, be dry, I'll dry up your rivers. Remember one of the big challenges for the people in Babylon? If there was some way they could get free, they've got to cross the Tigris and Euphrates River. How can you possibly cross these big raging rivers yourself and your family? Well, God says, I'll dry up the rivers if that's what it takes. He has promised to build up his people no matter what it takes. It seemed absurd at the time. I mean, Israel was just reduced to nothing, desolate, just a few people in captivity. It seemed absurd, but where's Babylon these days? Nobody says, wow, I think I'll go visit Babylon. Nobody says, did you see on the news what Assyria did? Those nations are gone. Kingdoms of the earth, they rise and they fall. They come to power, they fall. The people of God are still here. The Christian church, the people of God, is the only organization that has been around since the days of Abraham, at least. You're talking 3,000 years. There is no other organization, there's no other society or community that is still around and growing. I mean, these people that were a few captives in Babylon are now worldwide. God has his people all over the world. All the other great nations of the world, they've collapsed, they've fallen. But God's people are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what the world says, God is going to build his people. He's promised to build us up, to build his congregation, to build his people, his church, all over the world, no matter what it takes. And he uses even the rulers of this world to make it happen. Verse 28 is startling for a couple of reasons. God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now, this is a reference to Cyrus, the king of Persia. And it's striking, first of all, because no one knew who Cyrus was at the time that this was written. I mean, Isaiah was writing this a generation before Cyrus even became king of Persia. And so a lot of people really struggle with this, and they say, there's no way Isaiah wrote this. And so there are scholars who say, there must have been a second Isaiah who came along and who wrote this part of Isaiah, because there's no way prophecy is possible. And in fact, as we get further in Isaiah, it becomes so precise. That's just not possible that anyone saw these. No one could have predicted that Cyrus would come to power in Persia. He wasn't even a Persian at this time. There's no one could have predicted that Cyrus would become king of Persia, and then the king of Persia would conquer the Babylonians to enable God's people to come home. They say prophecy is impossible. So people are really flabbergasted by that. But they're also really startled by the fact that God says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd. Because say what you will about Cyrus, he was an idol worshiper. He was the king of Persia, but he was an idol worshiper. And Isaiah has just been talking about how foolish it is to worship idols and what an abomination that is. And now God says, you know Cyrus, that pagan king? Yeah, he's mine. He's my shepherd. And what he's simply saying is that God can use even the rulers of this world to accomplish his purposes. He's not saying Cyrus was a believer or that Cyrus was saved. He's simply saying, I'm going to use Cyrus the king to get my people from where they are to where they need to be. He says, of Cyrus, he's my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purpose. Okay? Cyrus will come to power. He'll conquer Babylon. He'll allow the Israelites, go back to Jerusalem if you want. In fact, Cyrus said, you want to rebuild the temple? Yeah, take some money from the Persian treasury and rebuild the temple. That's exactly what God said would happen. He says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purpose. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built. And of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. The point is that God uses even the rulers of this world to accomplish his purposes, to ensure that he's going to be worshipped. You know, we've been saying over the last few weeks that your life is a journey. And the goal is for you to delight in and be happy in and rejoice in and worship the Lord. Instead of idols, instead of putting your trust in other things, God wants you to get to that point where you are happy. It's enough to have Jesus. Where you're not saying, I can't be happy unless I have this and that, but I'm happy because Jesus is enough. That's the goal, is that as a people, we become a people who just delight in and are happy in the Lord and praising Him and satisfied and content. That's where God is taking you. Well, that's what He's talking about here. God's going to do what it takes to get His people to that point, that place of worship and praise. In this case, it meant rebuilding the temple. It means He's building us up to a place of joy and delight and praising Him. And God will use even worldly leaders, politicians, to accomplish that in us. Paul says the same thing in Romans. He says, even Caesar, they're ministers of the Lord. God is the king. God is in control. He uses even unbelieving leaders and rulers to accomplish His purposes for His people. You know, an obvious example of this would be Pontius Pilate. Pontius was a pagan ruler. He's a governor of Romans. Pontius was the one, of course, who condemned Jesus to the cross. A terrible thing, an awful thing. But God is the king, and God is using that to direct it so that Jesus goes to the cross to make redemption for us and to pay for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that our debts are paid, that we can be into fellowship with God, that we can become a people who worship and rejoice in and delight in the Lord. Anything else is going to fail you. Anything else is going to disappoint you and deceive you. But the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful, and He will build up His people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess to being very short-sighted. And sometimes in our excitement and our enthusiasm, in our appreciation for good things, we allow them to capture our heart. We become so passionate and so excited that we forget about our Lord. And we worship things that You've made for us, good things that You created for us, instead of worshiping and trusting in You as our creator. Thank You, Father, that You have given Your Son, Jesus, to redeem us, to be the foundation of this new community, this society, this people of God that You're building all over the earth. Thank You, O Lord, that You've begun a good work in us, and You're going to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You're teaching us to tear down the idols in our life. You're teaching us to put our trust and our hope in You. You're teaching us that Jesus is enough. Help us to learn how to be happy, joyful, and satisfied in the Lord. Help us, Lord, to become a people that worship You and praise You and love You and serve You. Accomplish Your purposes, Lord, and build us up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.